going to ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. Part of it was shared, but let me read it in full. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there were with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Father, as we come to you this morning, thank you again for your loving kindness and for your blessings to us. Guide us and direct us in our thoughts this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide, for we ask it in your name. Amen. Please be seated. I want us to go back to Bethlehem. As most of you know, I love going to the Holy Land and, Lord willing, be returning there next year. But Bethlehem is one of those I want to go and I don't want to go areas. I don't want to go because Bethlehem today is a very dirty city. It's a Palestinian city. It's just a hassle. You go in by bus. You park in a large garage. Smell these bus fumes as you go out of the garage and you walk up a hill and ultimately you come to the Church of the Nativity, and it's crowded. It's always crowded. And if there's a wedding going on, you're not going to get in. But when you do get in, it's interesting. There's a lot of history there, but I would rather, as our tour guide did the last time, we looked at the busyness and he said, "Let's go out to the shepherd's field." So he took us out and he made some arrangements. They opened the gate, our bus went in. We were the only ones there. We got out of our bus, we went down a nice long walk, and we came to a cave. Now, our guide is Jewish, not a Messianic Jew. He is Jewish. And he takes us into this cave and gives us candles. We light our candles, and we're going to have a Christmas carol sing. And he said, "There's one stipulation. I, first of all, want you to sing Joy to the World. That is my favorite Christmas carol." So there in that dark cave with candlelight, we sing Joy to the World, and then we have a carol sing, and we leave, and I think, yeah, that's what Bethlehem is all about. That probably is as close as what you're going to get it today to what it was back in the days of Jesus. And so when we take a look at Bethlehem, I want us to go back there today in our thinking because of everything that is so important that happened there, because second only to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem's my favorite city to visit, but second only to Jerusalem is Bethlehem, simply because it really is a notable place, and as you are there, you realize here is where the drama of redemption unfolded. Here is where the grand plan of God from eternity past all of a sudden comes to fruition, because the Word is made flesh. This is where he was born, somewhere in this general area where we are. And all of a sudden, it has become the theme of poets, it's become the theme of artists, and it's become the goal of a lot of pilgrims. So the introduction I want to give you is very simply this. We can never celebrate Christmas properly without returning to Bethlehem. I believe that. We can never celebrate Christmas properly without returning from Bethlehem. It's really a very unique city, and I want to point out some reasons that it's unique. The first one is this. Bethlehem is a city of prophecy. It is a city of prophecy. Back in the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2, we read this. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands in Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Without a doubt, right there, you have a very old messianic prophecy that is given. There is going to be something unique that is going to happen in Bethlehem that could not happen any other place on planet Earth. And so, again, we recognize God has something very special for this little village, this little community. Interestingly enough, Peter will write later on, as he writes his second epistle in chapter 1, verse 19, Peter says, the prophetic word confirmed as a light shines in a dark place. All of a sudden, even Peter sees things that are happening there in Bethlehem that are a fulfillment of prophecy. And we go back to Genesis 3:15, that first promise of redemption that is given there, when we read very simply that I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, you will bruise his heel. There was a promise that God was giving to the patriarchs. He was giving it to the prophets, and even certainly fulfilled in our day and age as well, that in the fullness of time, beginning at Bethlehem, something unique is going to happen. And what is going to happen there actually began in eternity past, because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain even before the foundation of the earth. But prophecy is going to be fulfilled in Bethlehem as it is fulfilled in no other city on planet Earth. Several things I want you to notice. In that prophecy, item A, there is the identity of the coming Christ. The identity of the coming Christ. You'll notice, but to you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, out of you shall come forth to me the one and only ruler in Israel. He is going to be sovereign, Lord over all, but he's going to be shepherd. He will feed his flock, he will lead his flock. Ultimately, he will be crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it had such an effect that there even came that time when the Magi came to Herod and they made inquiry. And in Matthew chapter 2, when the king gathered all of the chief priests and scribes, the people together, he inquired of them, where was the Christ to be born? And those doctors of the law, those who were the religious leaders, very simply said this, he will be born in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. So even in Christ's day, with the religious leaders, they recognized something unique was going to happen in Bethlehem. It's a city of prophecy, so you have the identity. Secondly, item B, you have what I would call the divinity of the coming Christ. Micah says his goings forth are from of old and from everlasting. All of this started, as I said earlier, in eternity past. It will affect the entire gospel message, because as we come into the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, we beheld his glory. The word dwelt among us. He became flesh. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So prophecy is being fulfilled in Bethlehem. There is that aspect of the identity of the coming one, the fact that he is divine, he is the Son of God. And item C, we also see humanity. We also see humanity. Because again, but to you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, out of you shall come forth one to be ruler in Israel. The miracle of the incarnation. I read somewhere that very simply, humans aspire, God transcends. And that's what was happening here. And again, as we go through the record, we come to see the entire plan of redemption unfolding. We celebrate it when we come to the Lord's table. We celebrate the bread. We celebrate the blood of Christ. And all of a sudden, we read, Mary brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Think of it this way. When you think of humanity, here is Christ seated with his heavenly Father in heaven itself. God so loves the world, he sends him forth. What kind of limitations does he take on himself? Well, we go to Philippians chapter 2, and we're told of some of the things that he laid aside, not that he ceased to be deity. But have you ever thought of it that God at that moment in time restricted himself to the womb of a woman, a teenage woman? Think of the restriction that he takes upon himself, and all of a sudden he is delivered. And at that first infant cry which echoes, all of a sudden there's the angelic host saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And at that moment a child is born in the city of Bethlehem. He is Christ the Lord, and we see the humanity. But there's something more, because item D, we also see through the prophet what I would call the activity of the coming Christ. The activity, his ministry. You'll notice that, again, the prophet says, out of you, Bethlehem, shall come forth the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old. He shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord his God. Sovereign and shepherd. He is going to rule, but he's going to be a shepherd. He will feed the flock. He will lead them. And you remember, as Christ's ministry came to a close, there came that time when all of a sudden he shares with his disciples, this represents my flesh. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. What an important message that was of his activity. And then John, in his gospel, as he traces the life of Christ, in John chapter 6, verses 53 to 56, says this, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. For my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Bethlehem is a city of prophecy. It tells us about the Messiah who's coming. It identifies him. He is divine, but he also is going to be human. He is going to be very active in the plan of redemption that was out there before eternity ever even began. So Bethlehem's a city of prophecy. Second thing that I want you to notice is this, that Bethlehem is a city of very rich biblical history. It's a city of rich biblical history. Notice what Luke says. Joseph and Mary also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the prophet Micah is telling what is going to happen. And all of a sudden, this small, seemingly insignificant village has a very prominent place in all of biblical history. Very, very unique. And what we come to see is that there is the overruling sovereignty of God in this entire plan of redemption. Several things under Bethlehem being rich in biblical history. Item A. Divine preparation. Very important. The city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Old Testament Bethlehem, basically a community about 6 miles to the southwest of Jerusalem, 2,500 feet in elevation above sea level. Again, it's on a main highway from Hebron to Egypt. In Jacob's time, it was called Ephrathah. And again, it was the burial place of Rachel. Her tomb is there even to this day. And after the conquest of Canaan, we find Ruth. It's called Bethlehem of Judah. Distinguishes it from other Bethlehems. Do you know that when I was pastoring in Clearfield as interim pastor, if I headed south to Mahaffey Camp, went through Currensville and down the road a little ways, off to the left there is a sign that says Greenville, 4 miles. Do you know there's more than one Greenville, Pennsylvania? I thought I made a wrong turn somewhere. But there are several Bethlehems, and it's identified as Bethlehem Ephrathah because, again, it identifies it separately from the Bethlehem that is in the land of Zebulun. It's the home of some important people. As you go through Old Testament history, you find a fellow by Ibzan, who is the 10th judge. He's from there. Amalek or Eliamech, however you please to announce it. He's the father-in-law of Ruth. He's from there. Ruth is from there. Boaz is from there. And then their great-grandson, David. He kept his father's sheep. He was anointed as king there. One of the times he is anointed as king, one of the three times he is anointed there as a child, and it becomes known as the city of David. In fact, even beyond that, before that, in the days of Jeremiah the prophet, there was a village very close to Bethlehem, a village called Chittim. You'll find it in 2 Samuel 19, near Bethlehem. It usually was the starting place for caravans that were going to go down into Egypt. Some feel that perhaps, and just perhaps, that this might be the inn that is mentioned in Luke 2 that had no place for the Messiah. That is tradition. You cannot prove or disprove that, but you cannot reflect on history without tracing the preparation of our all-wise, all-knowing God right back to Bethlehem. Take a look again at the persons that come from there. You have Jacob, you have Boaz, you have Obed, you have Ruth, you have Jesse, you have David. They are all connected with Bethlehem, so there is divine preparation. This is the place where I am going to move in and change human history. But item B, it was also what I would call the place of divine visitation. Divine visitation. It's the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. There the days were completed for her to be delivered. You cannot read those words without being impressed with the reality of God active in the history of the human race. Very active. And what we come to see, there is a time, there's a place, there is a sign. The time, very simply, and the place. The place, of course, is the city of Bethlehem. And you look at what happened. Interestingly enough, what you have taking place is there is a general census, a taxation that is going to take place under the Roman Empire. Little did Caesar Augustus realize that he was going to be used as an instrument of God to bring about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, where, of all places, not Nazareth, but Joseph and Mary travel from Nazareth and they come down to Bethlehem. In spite of her condition, she has to go back to the place of their lineage, and in spite of her condition, they make the journey to Bethlehem. So it's a place, very prominent place. What about the time? What is true of the place is equally important of the time, because again, as we read in history, time is a very important factor, whether it's the first birth of Christ, whether it's the coming of Christ. Shakespeare once wrote these words. He said, "There is a tide in the affairs of men." Would it be safe to say there is a tide in the affairs of God in human history? Paul tells us very clearly, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law. And the angels sing, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The time is ready. The whole known world at that time knew primarily the Greek language. 57,000 miles of paved road by the Romans all over the place. preparation had been made down through the years, and now all of a sudden the time arrived for the Christ to be born. But there's a unique sign also that is mentioned here, and it's very important. You notice in Luke chapter 2, verse 12, you read this. The angel said, "This will be a sign to you." Place, time, sign. "This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." What mother would take her child, bind them in swaddling cloths, because it is a binding, almost like a mummy, if you please, and place him in a stone feeding trough that was designed for animals? That's what the manger was. It was carved out of stone. Food would be put in there for the animals, and all of a sudden, "This will be a sign to you. You're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." Very, very rare illusion and illustration of an infant. And so we see the reality of the divine visitation. See the activity, we see the preparation, we see the visitation, but there's something more to that. Have you ever noticed, as you've read through the account of the birth of Christ, there's a lot of celebration goes on. A lot of celebration. And sometimes we as Christians get uptight, you know, we don't want to sing loud, we don't want to dance around, we don't want to do this, we don't want to do that. But there's a lot of celebration that is here, because again, as we take a look at this, and this is item C, the divine celebration, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Be sad. No. "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That is a confirmation of a historical event. God ruled, and what we see is what I would like to think of as really a threefold celebration that takes place. Have you ever seen this as you read the Christmas story? The first celebration, the initial celebration, is the adoration of the shepherds. The angelic hosts have sung to them, and all of a sudden, you have the angels there, and they're saying, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." So that really is immediate, the angel saying it to the shepherds. But do you notice what the shepherds did? There is a subsequent celebration, because they say, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass. See what the Lord has made known to us." And they made haste to go to Bethlehem. We read they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. All those who heard marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherd. So you have the celebration of the angels, you have the celebration of the shepherds, but there is a third celebration that's going to take place. A little bit later on, you have a star that is mentioned in Matthew, the star in the east. Incidentally, I'm going to give you some music for an old Christmas carol. You can play it as an instrumental, Star of the East. It's my favorite. It's not sung anymore, but I love it. You'll do it. Great. I'll give it to you. So you have the Magi, and there is a time frame here. This is not immediate. If you go into our dining room, my manger scene is all wrong. I don't have three wise men, I have four. I'm not a traditionalist in that area, but do you realize the wise men did not come to that stall and worship the child in the manger? Did you ever catch that? Because we go to Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, we read of the Magi, or the wise men. They found the young child with Mary, his mother. If you read the account, they are in a house. They find a young child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshiped him, and they opened their treasures. They presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And thus we have the preparation, the visitation, and the celebration. And it all fits in with the message of redemption. And again, what we come to see is God, our Heavenly Father, is actively at work in bringing his plan of redemption to fulfillment. A young child. This is why when the wise men went another way to go home, you remember the edict of King Herod? Kill every male child age 2 and under. Because he felt sure, I've got him. But Joseph and Mary were warned, and they flee to Egypt. So item number 3 is Bethlehem is a city of mystery. It is even today. It's a city of mystery. City of David, which is called Bethlehem, and it's really significant that there are 2 names to it. Bethlehem Ephrathah. What does that mean? Well, I think most of us realize that the word Bethlehem means a house of bread. Who is Jesus? I am the bread of life. But Epaphra, what does Epaphra mean? Epaphra means fruitfulness or the fruit of the field. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this world to a fallen race, born in a community, which means house of bread. And later on, he will, in his teaching, say, I am the bread of life. Epaphra, a fruitful field, the fruit of the vine from which they get wine. This is my blood shed for you. There is a lot of prophecy here when you really stop to think about it. A lot of mystery that is involved with Bethlehem. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, one of those tremendous 3:16s, 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. Mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. William Hendrickson, well-known Bible teacher of bygone days, put it this way. He said, confessedly great is the mystery of our devotion. God in Christ was manifest in the flesh. The will of God so actively at work in Bethlehem, the house of bread, the fruitful field. And all of a sudden what we come to see is that mystery is going to be fulfilled in at least 3 different ways. Item A, the Savior's submission to the Heavenly Father's plan of redemption and his will. The Savior's submission to the Heavenly Father's plan of redemption and his will. This is why later on in the book of Hebrews, you will read those words, so important. Jesus basically speaking, a body you have prepared for me. Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Hebrews 10, verses 5 and 7. Jesus came, and as he ministered, as he went about, we see submission, even to the point that he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. And there came that time in Gethsemane when literally crying, as it were, and sweating drops of blood, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so you have this submission to the Father's plan of redemption and to the Father's will, even though it meant Calvary. Item B, the blood of Christ symbolized the Savior's submission to the Heavenly Father's plan of redemption. The blood of Christ symbolized the Savior's submission to the Heavenly Father's plan of redemption. Again, in Hebrews 9 and 22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no forgiveness of sin. John tells us in his first epistle, it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. The blood had to be shed. Jesus would even say to his disciples in John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you don't abide in me, you do not have life. He goes to Calvary, and even back in the prophecy of Isaiah, prophesies he's wounded for our transgressions, he's bruised for our iniquities. He will say to his disciples in John chapter 6, this is my flesh, it is food indeed, this is my blood, drink it. And so what we come to see is, again, the blood of Christ symbolizes his submission. And all of it is tied up in the Father's plan of redemption for a lost and dying race. But item C, ultimately, Bethlehem as a city of mystery ultimately deals with Christ's resurrection. Deals with Christ's resurrection. Say, how is that possible? Well, again, Paul said it's the mystery of godliness, manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed in the world, received up in the glory. As we look by faith at the face of that babe in the manger in Bethlehem, we see something of the mystery of God's redemptive will in salvation. Is it any wonder that when he is taken to the temple to be dedicated, Simeon takes him and he says, as he holds the infant Jesus, he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Why? My eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. So where does this bring us? I say to you, you cannot celebrate Christmas properly and adequately without returning to Bethlehem and thinking what it's all about. Conclusion I would give you in the message is this. As we go back to Bethlehem today, it is my prayer that the prophecy concerning Bethlehem will illumine us. The history of Bethlehem will inform us. The mystery of Bethlehem will inspire us. He was a large man, still a little over 6 feet tall, weighed a little over 300 pounds, a little bit bigger than me, not a whole lot bigger, but a little bit bigger than me. I'll give him that much. He was a bachelor. He lived in the city of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and he pastored Holy Trinity Church. Phillips Brooks was age 30, and he makes a trip to the Holy Land, and he is there on Christmas Eve, December the 24th, 1865. Gets on a horse, and he rides from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. He's going to go to the Church of the Nativity, one of the oldest churches in Christendom, between the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and the Church of the Nativity. They both, some feel the Church of the Sepulchre is the oldest, but back hundreds of years, even before Phillips Brooks got there, Church of the Nativity was standing. He goes there for a Christmas Eve service. Brian, think of this. He gets there at 10 o'clock. Service goes till 3 in the morning. 5 hours. I got a lot of time, Christmas Eve. Of course, I'll be looking at an empty sanctuary, but 5 hours. He is in a worship service in the Church of Nativity in Bethlehem, and this is what he has to say. He says, I was deeply moved. I remember standing in that old church in Bethlehem, close to the spot where Jesus was born. The whole church was ringing hour after hour with splendid hymns of praise to God, how again and again it seemed as if I could hear voices I knew well, telling each other the wonderful night of the Savior's birth. He goes back to Philadelphia, and 3 years later, the year is 1867, he wants to compose an original carol for the children's choir in his church. And he really cannot come up with anything, but all of a sudden, he begins to recall his experience in Bethlehem. And he writes a Christmas carol of five stanzas. Hands the words to his organist, who happened to be a fellow by the name of Louis Redner, asks him to get music ready. And on Christmas Eve, 1867, for the very first time, what we call the Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, was sung by a children's choir in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Now, I said five stanzas. You go to the hymn book, you're only going to find four. We're going to sing the first and the last one, what is now the last one, in just a moment. Let me read to you stanzas two and three. Dr. Tozer used to say, I would hate to be the third stanza of a hymn. Never get sung. So stanzas two and three, and then I'll read you the fifth one, which you won't find unless you really start digging. Stanza two, for Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. Stanza three. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. This is the stanza you will not find in hymn books today. Where children pure and holy pray to the blessed child, where misery cries out to thee, son of the mother mild, where charity stands watching and faith holds wide the door, the dark night wakes, the glory breaks, and Christmas comes once more. Don't forget Bethlehem as you celebrate Christmas this year. It is the center of everything. Father, thank you again for your loving kindness. Thank you, Lord, for how you have so richly and abundantly blessed us. Thank you for Bethlehem and for what it means to our faith and for what it means even in the plan of redemption from eternity past. Oh, Lord, be with us as we sing this hymn in our closing. Guide us and direct us in the days that are before us. For all these favors, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand with us for our closing?